Back in late 1967, the Beatles released a chart-topping hit accompanied by a live on-air performance of the song called All You Need Is Love. The basic message of the song, in case you live under a rock and you've somehow managed to never hear this song before, is that love is the key to bringing about peace and healing in this world. Now, as far as that goes, there is great truth in that. Love is a powerful force for healing and for reconciliation between people. The difficulty, though, is that love is in short supply in this world. In fact, love is in very short supply in this world. The very fact that the Beatles and many other people, including our Lord Jesus Christ himself in this morning's gospel lesson, have to urge us on to love shows that we just don't do it naturally. Love is not naturally found in us, and I think one look at the state of our country today and at the state of the world around us and at our very own lives indicates that this is absolutely true. King Solomon, the author of much of the book of Proverbs, says, "Do not say, 'I will do to others as they have done to me. I will pay them back for what they have done.'" Sadly, though, that sums up what a lot of life looks like today. Revenge, retaliation, making sure that those who wrong us in some way get their comeuppance and their just desserts, making sure that enemies pay for what they've done. Just look at how the instant that somebody feels wronged in some way by another person, or someone they love is wronged, how they immediately these days jump onto social media and they murder other people with their words. That's what social media has become in a lot of ways. It's become a pulpit so that you can murder people that are your enemies. It's become a place where you can spit your words, your venomous words out, and tear people down. It's an ugly scene, and ultimately we're all a part of it. Now, the reason why this is so is that this is what is natural to us human beings. As I said last Sunday, our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are sick. Remember Jeremiah's words last Sunday? The heart is desperately sick. It is beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts gravitate towards self-centeredness, and our hearts gravitate towards selfishness. And so we have no tolerance as human beings for anything that might make us look bad or anything that might assault our character in some way. It seems that once we've felt that someone has come at us, we've got to spew it back out at them in some way to take them down. That's what makes Jesus' words so radical and so impossible in this morning's gospel lesson. Jesus, in the words that we just heard read in the gospel lesson, is not giving us anything that is actually doable in these words. If you think that Jesus is giving you something that is achievable in the words that were laid out a few moments ago, you have too high of a view of human nature and you need to ratchet it down. In fact, I recommend you go all the way down to the basement, to the ground floor. That's where human nature is. No, what Jesus is commanding us in this morning's gospel lesson today is actually humanly impossible. And what does he say? He says, "But I," and the "I" speaking there is God incarnate, the Lord, the Messiah. "I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you or mistreat you." How are you to treat your enemies, that is, people who have wronged you in some way, shape, or form? You are to love them, you are to do good to them, you are to bless them, and you are to pray for them. That is, you are to seek the highest good for them. You are to seek their welfare, their well-being. How different that is from the way that things play out in our lives, and how different that is from the way that things play out in the world around us. The natural course of action for almost all of us is to hate our enemies, to bring harm to those who hate us in some way, to curse those who curse us, and to damn those who mistreat us. And yet Jesus says that that is not how it is to be among his people, among those who listen. That is his disciples that he's talking about. Now, to make matters worse, Jesus goes on to say that if our enemies strike us on the cheek, we're to turn the other cheek also. We're not to hit them back, even though our natural instinct, of course, is to strike back. And if one of our enemies was to demand that we give them our coat, we're to give them not only our coat, but our other garments as well. If one of our enemies was to ask anything from us, the New Revised Standard that I just read to you said beg, but beg's actually not a good translation of that verb there. The verb is actually ask, because the people that Jesus is talking about are not beggars on the roadside, they're your enemies. If your enemy asks you for something, Jesus says we're to give it to them, and we're not to ask for anything in return. We're not to ask them to give it back. We are to do to others as you would have them do to you, the others in this case being your enemies. That's the context. That's who Jesus is talking about. So you are to do to your enemies how you would like to be treated. You are to handle them in the same way as you would have them do to you. After all, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now that too is not a great translation. In fact, most English translations of the Bible get this verse wrong because it's such an odd statement that they don't know how best to render it in Greek or in English from the Greek. It's a weird statement. The only one out of all the translations that I looked at that got it right was the most recent New Testament publication called the Second Testament by Anglican theologian Scott McKnight, which says, if you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? That's what he says. What grace is that to you? It is charis there. It is not the word for credit, but the word for grace. So what grace is that to you? Basically, what Jesus is saying is this. If you love those who love you, what kind of gift is that? Even sinners do that. Because you see, we're to give gifts to our enemies. We're to grace them. And so Jesus says, what kind of gift is that? Even sinners do that. And the same goes for the next line. If you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? What kind of a gift is that? Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. And the same thing goes with lending. Jesus says the same thing with the word grace in there. So what Jesus is calling for is for us to go beyond simply doing good to those who love us and do good to us. We cannot stay stuck in the place of merely doing good to those who treat us well. But in fact, we have to do good to our enemies. Now, he's calling for a higher kind of love here, a love that goes above and beyond in doing good to our enemies, not expecting anything in return. Did you hear that? Not expecting anything in return. No thank you cards, you know, no I appreciate you fixing this problem, nothing. We shouldn't expect anything in return. To do that is to be children of the Most High and to have the promise of a great reward, Jesus says. In other words, Jesus calls on us to be like our Father in heaven, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Do you hear that? God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What's more, we are to be merciful as just as your Father is merciful. Mercy, which means not giving people what they rightly deserve, is what is to mark the lives of God's people, because that's the kind of God that God is. God is full of loving kindness and mercy, the scripture tells us. God is merciful to us sinful people, Scripture tells us. God doesn't give us what our sins deserve. And thank God for that. So what does mercy look like? Because mercy's in short supply these days, let's be honest. Mercy looks like not judging. And by that, Jesus is not saying that we can't call something that is wrong, wrong. That is the way that a lot of people use the word judge today. You hear people say, don't judge me. And what they mean by that is, don't tell me I'm wrong. But we are called to call a wrong wrong, and we are called to name a sin as a sin. Jesus is not forbidding that by saying that we are not to judge. We are to do that. That's part of our calling as those who have been entrusted with the Word of God, is to name these things for what they are. What Jesus is talking about is the kind of judging that casts aspersion on people and says things like, oh yeah, that guy's going to hell. You know, that's standing in the place of judging. That's standing in the place of God and making a pronouncement that only God has the right to make. Judging is going around and saying things like I've sadly heard in the Christian church at time, where one Christian says about another, that person's not really a Christian. You know, that's a kind of judging that is not ours to have. That belongs to God to make that claim. On top of that, of not judging, mercy looks like not condemning other people, but forgiving other people. Not leaving them locked up in their sins so that we can have the joy of watching them squirm in their misery, because that's what unforgiveness does. But releasing them from their sins in the exact same way that God the Father has released you from your sins. And so Jesus ends this lesson, which we probably shouldn't have said was the gospel of the Lord, but the law of the Lord might have been far better. Jesus ends with a threat that says, the measure you give will be the measure you get back. In other words, if you are not merciful to others, don't expect God to be merciful to you. Yikes. Yeah, double yikes. Now, here's a question. Who does this? Who does this? Who is able to live like this? The answer is no one. Certainly not in the way that God has laid it out. If anyone did do this, certainly if anyone did do this from their heart, which is the way that God wills for it to be, there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus to say it. If people actually naturally did this kind of love for their enemies from their heart, Jesus would not need to come along and say, love your enemies, do good to those who mistreat you, and so forth. But no one does it, except for one person. Jesus is the only person who ever did these words. Jesus is the only person who ever kept these words that he commanded. Just look at his life. Jesus loved his enemies. And who are his enemies according to the scripture? We are, the human race. Jesus loved us. And by that, it doesn't mean that he got a case of the warm fuzzies about us, you know, inside. Love is an action. That's what scripture means by love. The old Christian rap group DC Talk got it right when they sang, love is a verb. You know, that's what love is. Love is action. And Jesus displayed his love for us in his actions. He did good to us. He blessed us, especially when we were nailing him to the cross. Remember his words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for us, and he still prays for us. When we struck him on the cheek in his trial, what did he do? He turned the other one. When his garments were taken away from him and the soldiers were casting lots for his garment, Jesus didn't yell down from the cross, hey guys, that's my seamless garment down there. I want you to give that back to me. He didn't do that at all. He gave. He was merciful just to us, just as his Father is merciful. Jesus did not give us what we deserve. In fact, Jesus gave us what we don't deserve, and that is what we mean by the word grace. Jesus has given us what we do not deserve. He took the judgment that stood against us for our sins. He took the condemnation that the law held against us for the sins that we had committed against God and our neighbor. And he suffered and died under that condemnation for us, for you, for me, for the entire world. And in suffering it all from us, Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day to do what? Condemn us? No. To declare that we are forgiven. To declare that we are now right with God on account of what he has done for us. That, my friends, is how Jesus loved us. Jesus fulfilled all of these commands in himself. It's all about him. And now that he has brought us into the fold of his family through his grace that he has poured out on us in our baptism, now that he has brought us into the fold of his family through the forgiveness that he has proclaimed to us through his word, he has promised that he is going to be in us and with us to make us into loving people. He is going to be present in us to work love through us. That is what he's promised. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is in us, making us the kind of people who love our enemies, who do good to those who hate us, who bless those who curse us, and who pray for those who mistreat us. Jesus is in us, making us into the kind of people who are merciful, like our Father in heaven. And Jesus is in us, making us into the kind of people who don't judge and condemn other people, but the kind of people who forgive other people from the heart, the kind of people who forgive just as we have been forgiven. This calls for faith, though. This calls for trusting in what we don't yet see. We aren't going to see this perfectly, this side of the new creation and the resurrection that Paul talked about in this morning's epistle lesson. We see it in fits and starts. Jesus does do loving acts through us now, but they're not all the time. Remember that we are all sinner saints. That means we are 100% sinners and we are 100% saints by the grace of God. Both things at one time. And there are times when our old sinful nature gets the best of us and we go to work cutting down our enemies, doing everything we can to murder them, put them away in some way. But in those moments, we need to hear again that you are forgiven. God forgives you for that. And above all, we need to hear the promise that Jesus is present in you and with you, and that Jesus will be bearing good fruit through you. The Spirit has been given to you, my friends, and God has promised that through the Spirit, good fruit will come about. So we trust him right now to do that work that he needs to do in us and through us as we keep our eyes and ears on the gospel. Because that is the only way that love actually comes about through us. That is the only way that we can love our enemies is if we are soaked in the gospel. If the gospel is what drives our hearts, the new heart that God gave us that we heard about last Sunday. So we trust him to do that work. And to borrow a prayer from St. Augustine, Lord, command what you will, and here's the good part, give what you command. Amen.